Hallelujah. Our passage this morning is going to be in John 1 through 42. And the amazing thing to me about what God is doing in my life right now is that he has brought us here to the city of Rochester and to Fulton County and to this area. And one of the things that has just opened my eyes and given me a new understanding and a new joy is to start understanding the harvest a little bit. That's something that being in Philadelphia and Charlotte and New York, I never really was exposed to harvest season, and I never was exposed to the seeding of the ground and how incredibly strategic and awesome that whole process is. You know, as I would go to work in the morning, I would pass fields, and whenever spring came last year, I would see the machinery out in the fields, and I would see the ground being plowed and, you know, the rows being made. And then in a few weeks, I started seeing a little bit of green pop out of the ground, and for me, being unfamiliar with that process, I would be like, yay, it's green, you know, the farmers also. But, you know, it was very exciting to me to see even that tiny little seedling begin in the ground. And then as it grew and grew and grew to where corn is even over our heads, it was just incredible. And then to see the machinery come through the fields again and to gather their crops that they had labored over. What a work of God. What an absolute work of God. And so, you know, I started just really thinking about that and dwelling on that. And the Lord started showing me things every day as I would go back and forth to work, which, by the way, won't be much longer. But not that I won't be working, but I'll be working in Rochester. But, you know, as I was going back and forth on this trip, the Lord would continue to speak to me and continue to show me of his grace and mercy and love that he has for our beautiful city of Rochester. You know, I've been here almost a year now. It's very close to a year, and I can honestly say this is my city. This is my city, and this is a city that God has placed in my heart and continues to unfold his love and will for this city. But anyway, the video that we just watched, which I didn't remember that little sound clip going whenever I first saw it. That's okay. Because the funny thing is, God was so good that the points that I wanted to make, it was so wonderful that trailed off. And then it picked up again, but those points would trail off and we would be able to hear what the word of the Lord was saying in that clip. But I saw quite a few clips on the woman at the well. And that one in particular, I just thought, Father, there are so many things that I just love about what transpired in that clip. And the one thing that in this passage alone is that I saw so clearly the strategic plan of God for the city of Sychar. And for that woman at the well, how strategic that was. And not only was it strategy, but it was such a revelation of the humanity of our Lord and Savior Jesus. It showed us, you know, that even as he was walking from Judea to Galilee, he purposed in his heart, he knew he had to go speak to that woman at the well. But I think that one of the amazing things is, as I was looking at the humanity of Jesus there, it started to occur to me, I wonder if Jesus knew the full way that that would transpire from the moment he stepped foot in the city. Because he was 100% man, excuse me one moment, I'm just going to get it. But he was 100% man, and he was 100% God. And so, you know, I'm thinking, I wonder if whenever he sat at the well, I'm pretty confident the Father told him that he would have a divine appointment there. And as he began to talk to the woman, my wondering is, once he made that first step, he was so comfortable with hearing his Father's voice. I wonder if maybe he was so comfortable that he knew that once he sat on the well and rested, that there was going to be a door that would open up that he could walk through to be able to touch and affect a whole community because of this woman. And this woman, first of all, there were so many barriers that were surrounding this whole encounter. The fact that she was a woman alone at that well, and Jesus came by and spoke with her, that was something that normally wasn't done. You know, the men and the women didn't converse one with another like that so easily whenever they were alone in an area like that. I would imagine that any other man in the city would probably kind of move away and allow her space to do what she was going to do and not carry on a conversation like that. But Jesus was so familiar with the voice of his Father that he was able to open up that conversation. Another barrier was that she was a woman, and she was of low reputation. You know, in the scripture, we had seen, you know, both in the clip as well as it's a very familiar story. In this, in the scripture, it shows us that she had five husbands, and the man that she was with currently was not even her husband. So I can imagine in her town, in her city, she probably had somewhat of a reputation of not really being, you know, of maybe having a little bit of loose morals. And so as Jesus is sitting on the well, at the side of the well, and he opens up this conversation and he says, "Give me a drink." And I love in the clip how she was like, just so easy to say, "You're talking to me, a Samaritan? You know, you're not supposed to talk with us." And in that time, the Samaritans were known to be of a mixture of both Hebrew and Assyrian descent. They were not from the lineage of, you know, the purity of the Hebrew descent. And so they had their own place of worship. They had their own temple. They had their own things that they followed as far as their religious doctrine that they followed. But there was something that was just really incredible, because they were looking for the Messiah as well, is that those that were a part of the Hebrew lineage. And she even says, you know, "My father Jacob gave us this well. You think you're better than my father Jacob?" You know, and so there was that connection that said, "Hey, listen, you know, there's something here that that we have familiar, my father Jacob, your father Jacob, but why are you asking me for this drink?" And so if we could go to John 4, verses 13 through 15. In John 4, verse 13, says, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And so the woman, in her limited understanding, says, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor have to come here to draw. She only had a window of understanding, I believe, to what she was even asking for. But Jesus did an incredible thing, and he had a response that said, go get your husband. And in that, I mean, that almost seems like it's out of place. You know, give me this water that I don't thirst any longer and I don't have to come here. And he responds, go get your husband. He had a word of knowledge that went right to the heart of the issue. And the thing that she was asking for, her prayer, the thing she was asking for was immediately answered in that. It was identified what her weakness was in her. So as Jesus said, go get your husband, he moved in the word of knowledge in that particular instance. And that was one of the things I was saying. I wonder if he knew ahead of time if all of that was going to transpire, or did he take the first step and say, okay, Father, I hear you're saying, be at the well. So even though I've got to go from point A to point B, I don't normally come through here, I'm going to take the route you're telling me. I will be obedient to be at that well. So here comes the woman. And I wonder if Jesus knew ahead of time that he would have a word of knowledge for her. But I think probably he was so familiar with understanding his Father's voice that whenever he was there, then the Father moved through him by the Holy Spirit. He revealed to him that she had this weakness with a need for love. And so I think that in that also shows his humanity, that each one of us, if we are obedient in each step of the way that we go, whenever we hear the Father speak something to us, if we take that first step, then the strategy begins to unfold, and we see the next step, and then more of the strategy begins to be known, and we take that next step. I believe that yesterday's prayer conference was part of the strategy of God for the city of Rochester. I believe that with all of my heart. I wasn't able to be there yesterday because I felt like the Lord wanted me to draw aside and spend time with him in preparation for this, in worship, and so I did that. But I believe with all of my heart that that's part of the strategy of what's happening in our city. If you could turn to Isaiah 44, verses 3 and 4. As Jesus is talking about this living water that would come out from our midst, Isaiah 44, verses 3 and 4 say this, for I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass like willows by the water courses. I believe whenever Jesus was talking about the Spirit of God in us, that this well, this springing up within us, it was just another confirmation of what the Holy Spirit desires to do in stirring us and spilling out into our world and our generation. And she, whenever Jesus said, go get your husband, he started to reveal to her, whenever she said, I don't have a husband, he said, you have well said, you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now are with is not your husband. So you spoke truly. And I love the fact that she was honest enough to be able to talk with him and be able to recognize that the Spirit of God was moving, and she was able to be vulnerable enough to say, I don't have a husband. I have no husband. And that opened the door for him to be able to give that word of knowledge. So she says, I perceive you're a prophet. And she runs off to tell the city about what has happened to her. She has had an encounter with the Most High God, the Messiah. She recognized that he was the Messiah. And so as she's running off, love the clip again, as she's running off, the disciples are coming in to this scene around the well. And so Jesus is talking to his disciples, and they're saying to him, why don't you eat? You know, they're thinking in the natural realm, why don't you eat? Make sure that you're rested, you know. We'll more or less take care of you. And Jesus says this. It's an amazing thing in John 4, verses 35 through 38. He says, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. The thing that that I just absolutely love, I don't think that whenever Jesus was talking about this discourse about the harvest, I don't really think he was looking out into the field and saying, look at the field, it's white unto harvest. I think he was looking at the people, just like in the clip, where the people started rushing to him. Look at the harvest. The harvest is ready. You say there's 4 months to go. Let me tell you, the harvest is here. And so, you know, as I saw that, I thought, I can't even imagine the dust that would gather, you know, with the sandals that are scuffling down through the dirt and the dust of the road. And here we see a white cloud coming, even as in the clip, which I thought was incredible. So a white cloud is coming as these people are coming into the city. And Jesus explains the harvest to them. One thing also just to repeat, it says this. For in this, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. I have spoken with some of you, and some of you may already know this, that it was not revelation to you. But in the city of Rochester in 1908, there was a mighty, mighty move of God. Thousands came out to hear the word of the Lord in Rochester, Indiana. And so it was so incredible that the Sentinel, the Rochester Sentinel, our paper, had a reporter that was at the meetings, and he every day would write down what had transpired in those meetings. First of all, that's pretty incredible that we have an account of how God moved in 1908 in our city. That's just an amazing thing to me. But wait till you hear some of the excerpts about what he wrote about. This is a entry. That was, this was in the newspaper, September 5th, 1908. Rochester is to be the scene of a modern, up-to-date religious campaign. Next Monday morning, work will begin on the tabernacle, which will seat about 1,800 people. The tabernacle will be located on the lot in front of the hospital, which was before the move of the hospital, which was on Pontiac Street, I believe, from what I understand. This is an entry from Wednesday, September 9th, 1908. A very large and inspiring audience gathered at the tabernacle Monday night to hear the gospel in song and story. The singing could be heard for many squares. Everyone is beginning to feel that a very great religious campaign has begun. How incredible, my city! It continues on. It says, Mr. Honeywell, who was the evangelist that they brought in for this campaign, Mr. Honeywell said in part, I never stand before an audience of this size in my evangelistic work without having a number of thoughts that crowd in upon me. One is this. We never met until the other night, and we may never meet again after the close of these services until we meet at the judgment day of God. Another is that for a few brief years, we will all be asleep beneath the sod. 10, 20, 50, 75 years from tonight, where will we be? Our church bells will be rung from our church spires, but they will be rung by other hands for other worshipers. Our pulpits will be filled with other preachers and our pews with listeners. But there is still another and more serious thought which comes to us, that is this. What an immense mortal power there is, even in a congregation of this size. All the great things of the world have been done little by little, by little agents, by little persons, by little things. And I want to say that if you ever have a revival here, the work will not be accomplished by the evangelist or the singer alone. If I thought that you imagined that this was my work or that the success or failure depended upon me and that you have no special part in it, I would pack my trunk at the close of this service and return to Chicago by the first train. This is your meeting and mine. Using a common phrase, it is up to you. How amazing is that? So he's telling us 100 years ago, he's saying that if you look ahead, there are going to be other people sitting in your pews, other people ringing your bells, and other people ministering to your people. And whenever I read that account, right away I thought about the scripture where Jesus says, there are those that sow, there are those that water, there are those that harvest. We're all part of the same movement of God. And another thing occurred to me. Here in the city of Rochester, I know that there are many of you that have lived here all your life. This has been your home since the moment you breathe the air, and probably whenever you go to be with the Lord, this will still be your home. It's very possible that your great-grandparents were a part of your coming to Him alone, to Jesus alone. Their prayers, even during this revival time, their prayers were put into that whole formula, that whole strategy of bringing you into the kingdom and being a part of this wonderful end time harvest that we're going to see. You can't help but believe that it will not be long when Jesus returns, because of everything that we see, it is just escalating so rapidly that as we see these things, we begin to see God has a strategy. We have been placed here at this time, for this season, for this generation, for this move of God. And here we are. How amazing God is. Rochester Sentinel, Monday, September 21st, 1908. The largest indoor congregation ever assembled in Fulton County gathered in the tabernacle last night to hear Evangelist Honeywell. The huge building was packed to the limits, and hundreds stood outside and heard the service. Never in this vicinity was there such a religious movement of such gigantic proportions. There was no doubt in the minds of any there last night of the great final outcome of this movement. 2,000 were in attendance. The results of the meeting were 216 converts. Your great-grandparents could have been one of those. How incredible. They could have come forward at the call and said, I see. Just like the woman at the well, that door was opened for them to be able to walk through everlasting life with the Father. I believe with all of my heart that we are standing on a seedbed of revival. I believe with everything in me that the seeds of revival are hanging over our atmosphere. Bill, thank you for the word of knowledge that you had about going to the four county corners of Fulton County and praying for a canopy over this area. Because I think that was strategic. I think that was the will of God, because I know that the four corners of Fulton County were marks of the canopy. And I am even foolish enough to believe that that extends outside of Fulton County, because I believe with all of my heart that Winona Lake is going to be a part of this. They also experienced much revival in the years past. I believe also that over towards, I don't even know all of the areas all around here, but towards the west, I believe that there is also a mighty move of God that is going to happen in our area. We're a part of that. We're appointed for this time. How incredible is that? We are going to be those that will be able to see the fruition of these seeds come forth, just like I would go up and down the road and see these tiny little seedlings begin to pop out of the ground. God will use us in his end time plan to see those happen in the spiritual realm as well. I think about often about the great cloud of witnesses that are over us, and those that have gone before us, and those that have laid those seeds in the ground, those that have labored to make sure that those seeds were covered over, those that labored and made sure that whenever the right time was, whenever the strategic time was for God to bring forth that move that would cause those seeds to spring up, they are watching over us, and they are part of that amazing song that will be sung over this area as revival comes forth. I have a little story to tell you, a little bit of a confession. This has been an incredible week for me. Just I'll put it right out there. This has been an amazing week for me. For those of you who were not here earlier, I had a call on Wednesday to go in for an interview for a position at Woodlawn Hospital. I had my interview on Thursday. I got a call again on Friday, and my future boss left a message on my phone that said he is going to be giving me an offer. I haven't been able to get back with him yet on that, about what exactly the details are, but I know it's coming. So anyway, Monday was a very snowy day. Stayed home. How wonderful was that? So I stayed home, and Tuesday, Rick, my wonderful husband, whom I love with all of my heart, did not feel comfortable letting me drive up to Warsaw and back. So he drove me up, came back home, drove back up to get me, and came back home. That was Tuesday. Wednesday was the first day that he felt comfortable, and I felt really good. These roads are dry. So I'm driving out of Rochester, and I have my music on. I always listen to worship as I'm going up 25. And I'm just praying, Father, I know that I'm going to be speaking on Sunday, so give me the words to say, and give me, just make sure that the anointing is there and that I'm able to hear clearly what it is that you desire to say to us, your people. So I'm going down the road and not really even thinking much about anything other than these things that are going through my mind. And before I know it, I'm passing a car on my left, not passing around, but I was going down my lane, and I noticed on the left a car with no lights on and sitting there. And so all of a sudden, I'm thinking, wait a minute, I'm in Talma. So sure enough, I slowed down because I'm in Talma, and this car comes behind me with the flashing blue and red lights. And just to let you know a little bit about me, I have only one time in my life ever been pulled over, and that was in Myrtle Beach for going 47 miles an hour through a 35-mile zone. So here I am. My knees are shaking because I'm not used to this, and I'm thinking, I know he's going to ask for the license and registration. Where did Rick say it was? You know, and so all these things are going through my mind. But the funny thing is, before that even happened, I'm thinking, you know, as I'm thinking about what I would share today, I'm thinking, should I pull over? Because the Lord started telling me things, and I'm thinking, should I just pull over so I can write these things down real quick and then get back on the road? But I didn't. I was still thinking about them. So the policeman pulls me over, and of course, license and registration, please. And so I'm just sitting there, Father, I am so sorry. I deserve this ticket. I am so sorry. I wasn't watching. I wasn't listening. You know, I wasn't being aware of my surroundings, which Rick tells me every day, watch what you're doing, because yeah, it's a long ride and you can kind of zone out. So he went back and did his research and came back to the car. And he said, there is no reason why I shouldn't give you a ticket. Do you know how fast you were going? And I said, I'm sorry, I don't. I don't know how fast I was going. And he said, you were going 52 miles an hour in a 35-mile zone. And he said, not only did you pass a 45-mile-an-hour warning and a 35-mile-an-hour warning, two of them. I said, I am so sorry. And he said, you know, there's no reason why I shouldn't just give you a ticket, but I'm going to give you a warning. So I said, Father, you're so good to me. Because, you know, first of all, I recognize my sin. I recognize that I was wrong. I didn't try to backpedal and say, you know, I wasn't doing that. I knew what I was doing. So I thanked him profusely, and I got back on the road and shook as I went the rest of my way up to work. So Thursday comes along, and as I'm going down the road, very cognizant of my speed limit, making sure that I was lowering my speed limit as I passed the 45 and the 35 and the 35, and I noticed that there were three cars behind me. All three cars sped up through the town of Talma and passed me. And there was something in me that, you know, before I would have said, you don't know. There's a policeman probably right there that's going to pull you over. And you probably deserve it. But, there was something that the Lord, again, had been showing me all week throughout, you know, concerning this message. And so something rose up in me to where I was almost in my mind trying to warn them. You don't know what could be up ahead. You don't know that there's a policeman that very easily could be right up here waiting for you, and you're going to get a ticket. And the Lord started to show me that should be my attitude every time that I see somebody that doesn't know him, because there should be a warning in my heart that cries out, you don't know what is up ahead. You don't understand what the ramifications are of you not accepting Christ at this time, because a time will come whenever it's going to be all over and you will not have an opportunity to accept Christ. You will not have that opportunity. So in the midst of all of that, you know, the Lord spoke so much to me. And I started to think about the barriers that are out there, even for us now, as we look at our city and we look at those in our sphere of influence and we talk to those that we have communication with day in and day out. And some of the barriers that I see, I'm not real comfortable with going up to a punk kid and say, Jesus loves you. I'm not real comfortable with going up to an addict and saying, don't you understand there's a better way? You don't need to go down that path. You know, I don't feel real comfortable. Like the comfort level that Jesus had whenever he was sitting at the well and the woman came and he gave her this beautiful discourse of who she is and the Messiah is here for you. I sometimes don't have that comfort level, but I've been praying, Father, give me the ability to be able to speak in season whenever you put me in those windows of opportunity. That is part of his strategy. That is part of his plan. And we need to be those that are able to see and understand the days that we live in. There's a passage in the Old Testament that talks about the different sons, and it talks about the sons of Issachar who knew the day that they were living in. So my prayer has been, Father, let me know the days that I'm living in, because there's already been a plan established for Rochester. There's already been a plan established for Fulton County. There has already been a plan established for our state of Indiana and for our country. And so, Father, help me be that person that would be able to be so comfortable with hearing your voice that I would be able to say, yes, Father, I'll move at this time. And yes, Father, I'll do what you tell me to do. There are so many in the valley of decision right now in Rochester, so many. There are those that have never been introduced to Jesus Christ. And we are those that can be a part of that ushering in to bring them into the kingdom of God. There are so many in our community that are backslidden, that have had an encounter with the Messiah, but for one reason or another, they've slipped away. They've maybe let their barriers keep them from experiencing fully the kingdom of God. But that doesn't mean that they're not still a great love of our Father and our Savior. So my prayer for the backslidden has been, Father, bring them back in. Help them, that same spirit that raised you, Jesus, from the dead, quicken them even now. Even now, Father, we pray, quicken the hearts of your backslidden church, that they would return to the joy of their first love, the joy of their salvation, that they would be a part again of the body of Christ. Regarding this passage of the woman at the well, it was just vitally clear to me how important it is that we be sensitive to the move of the Holy Spirit. I believe, always have believed, ever since I became a believer and understood as much as we can, began to read and understand the move of the Holy Spirit. I have always believed that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are meant to be used outside of these four walls as well as in here, but outside of these four walls as well. How incredible that Jesus had a word of knowledge that went right to the heart of the matter. Woman, you speak right. You've had five husbands. You're still looking. Still haven't found what you're looking for. But I can show you the way. You know, I believe that the nine gifts of the Spirit, I'm just going to go through them quickly, and it's for another time that we'll probably do a teaching on the nine gifts. But the word of wisdom, how amazing to be able to have wisdom beyond our own understanding that would unlock doors for people to be able to see the glory of God. Word of knowledge, again, what Jesus moved in. The gift of faith and healings, working of miracles and prophecy, discerning of spirits, different tongues and interpretation of tongues. These are the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I believe whenever we are in Walmart and we start praying for people that are sick and we start seeing them healed, or we have a word of wisdom for somebody that's been struggling and struggling and struggling for an answer, and the Father downloads that to us to be able to give it to them so that they are able to see the glory of God. You know, the gift of faith, whenever we are in a position where we see outside of these four walls that faith is needed to hold back the tornadoes and hold back the storms, how incredible it is that God would use those gifts outside of our church, in the midst of our community. It's for his glory and for his honor that he does that. I have a little illustration I'd like to share with you. This is called The Hitchhiker. Roger Sims, hitchhiking his way home, would never forget the date, May 7th. His heavy suitcase made Roger tired. He was anxious to take off his army uniform once and for all. Flashing the hitchhiking sign, for those of you who are too young and you don't know, that's this. Flashing the hitchhiking sign to an oncoming car, he lost hope when he saw it was a black, sleek, new Cadillac. To his surprise, the car stopped. The passenger door opened. He ran toward the car, tossed his suitcase in the back, and thanked the handsome, well-dressed man as he slid into the front seat. "Going home for keeps?" the man said. "Sure am," Roger responded. "Well, you're in luck if you're going to Chicago." "Not quite that far," he said. "Do you live in Chicago?" "I have a business there. My name is Hanover." After talking about many things, Roger, a Christian, felt a compulsion to witness to this 50-ish apparently successful businessman about Christ. But he kept putting it off till he realized he was just about 30 minutes from his home. It was now or never, so Roger cleared his throat. "Mr. Hanover, I would like to talk to you about something very important." He then proceeded to explain the way of salvation, ultimately asking Mr. Hanover if he would like to receive Christ as his Savior. To Roger's astonishment, the Cadillac pulled over to the side of the road. Roger thought he was going to be ejected from the car, but the businessman bowed his head and received Christ, then thanked Roger. "This is the greatest thing that has ever happened to me," the man said. 5 years went by. Roger married, and he had a 2-year-old boy and a business of his own. Packing his suitcase for a business trip to Chicago, he found the small white business card Hanover had given him 5 years before. In Chicago, he looked up Hanover Enterprises. A receptionist told him it was impossible to see Mr. Hanover, but he could see Mrs. Hanover. A little confused as to what was going on, he was ushered into a lovely office and found himself facing a keen-eyed woman in her 50s. She extended her hand. "You knew my husband?" Roger told how her husband had given him a ride when hitchhiking home after the war. "Can you tell me when that was?" "It was May 7th, 5 years ago, and it was the day that I was discharged from the army." "Anything special happen on that day?" Roger hesitated. Should he mention giving his witness? Since he had come so far, he might as well take the plunge. "Mrs. Hanover, I explained the gospel." He pulled over to the side of the road and wept against the steering wheel. He gave his life to Christ that day. Explosive sobs shook her body. Getting a grip on herself, she sobbed, "I had prayed for my husband's salvation for years. I believed God would save him." "And," said Roger, "where is your husband, Mrs. Hanover?" "He's dead," she wept, struggling with words. He was in a car crash after he let you out of the car. He never got home. You see, I thought God had not kept his promise. Sobbing uncontrollably, she added, I stopped living for God 5 years ago because I thought he had not kept his word. We are in a day and an age where it is imperative. It is absolutely imperative that we share our faith, regardless of what transpires after that. It's so important, especially in this day, in this hour, that we let other people know about the hope that is in us and the call that God has on their lives. It is so, so important. If we honestly and truly believe that these are the last days, and I think it's pretty certain that everybody can see where we are headed, our time is short. Our time is short, and we don't have a lot of time to play games. We don't have a lot of time to be too shy or to be concerned about what we'll look like. I'll be very honest with you. I am nothing like Rick at all. Rick will go out and speak to anybody on a street. He'll be, you know, he'll make himself available to whatever God would want to speak through him and to him. And I, on the other hand, am a pretty quiet gal. You know, I just kind of go through my day and I pray at the beginning of my day and at the end of my day, Father, use me for your glory. But I've got to say, I'm getting to a place now where I'm praying, Father, help me see these windows of opportunity. Help me to see the doors that you have already opened in your strategic plan for my city. Help me to be that one that would be able to say, Father, I hear what you're saying. I may not know step B, C, D, E, and F, but I know A. I hear A. So help me be obedient to A, and then the rest will follow. You know, God is so faithful. The Samaritan woman went back into her city, and just being a woman, I can't even imagine the barriers she had to go through just to be able to approach men that she may have even had as husbands in the past. Or she may have had, they were friends of her husbands, or, you know, these five husbands is a lot of husbands in a short area. But how amazing that she laid herself out before them and said, come with me. Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the Messiah? And as the crowd came through the city and the dust was roaring and the white cloud was following them, and Jesus goes into the discourse about the harvest being ready. How amazing that they came to see the Messiah from her witness. But how much more amazing it is, their response after they spent time with him. Because their response was, it's not because of the words that you told me that I believe. It's because I heard myself those words. I heard the words of the Messiah, and I know truly he is here. That's what the Lord will do through you if you allow him. As you make yourself available to be able to speak his word and to be able to introduce him to those around you, they will begin a relationship with their Father. They will begin a relationship with their Messiah, and they will be the ones that will be used in the great end time harvest. That's really about all that I had to share, but I would like to pray before we close. Father, I'm at awe when I think about how you move through us as your people. I'm amazed, oh God, whenever I consider the grace that's been extended to me, how real it became even this morning again as we sang Amazing Grace. You, by your mercy, you, by your love for me, open the door of my heart and help me to be able to see that you loved me before I ever knew you. Father, I thank you. Lord, I pray that this might be a clarion call this morning to each one of us, myself included, a clarion call that we would hear what your Spirit is saying in this day for Rochester, Fulton County, and beyond. That we would be obedient, Father, to hear what your Spirit's saying and be obedient to follow. Father, even as I was on my way to Talma and was not aware of my surroundings, oh God, help me to be more aware of what's happening around me. Help me to be more aware, oh God, of the strategy that you have already laid out before me for my day. Help me to be obedient, Father. And whenever I fail, whenever I miss the mark, oh God, I thank you that you love me enough that you'll bring me back again to an opportunity and a place where I can share of who you are in me. I thank you, oh God, for all that you're doing, for all that you desire to do, for all that you have accomplished in the heavenlies, and we call those things down even now in Jesus' name. We call down the heavenly plan for the city of Rochester. The great cloud of witnesses that are singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," even now, we join in the song, oh God, that would call forth your grace and mercy to Rochester, Indiana. We thank you, oh God. We thank you for your faithfulness to us in the land of the living. We are forever grateful, oh God, for what you're doing in our lives. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.